Aren't you glad for the word?
Yes.
Go with me to Psalms 23 to start here this morning. Psalms 23 and verse 1. This is part 4 of our series on thinking right or being right-minded concerning abundance. And I don't know about you, but it's helped me and expanded my thinking and has me shooting for the stars with this stuff, you know, praise God. And, you know, God needs us walking in abundance because, number one, He loves us and there's things in our own life that need to be taken care of, but life isn't just about us. And, you know, if the Bible talks about supplying to the church and giving to the needy and supplying God's plan, poor people have a hard time doing that if they can't even first pay their own bills. And so abundance is important. And so we're looking at this, getting right-minded about it, not so we can be selfish and greedy and you know, just stockpile for ourselves, but so we can live a blessed life that God wants. You know, if God wants us to live a blessed life, don't feel bad for being blessed. Amen. I'm serious. Like, you don't have to feel bad for being a child of the King. Like, he adopted me. You remember Different Strokes? What you talking about, Willis? You know, remember? Remember Arnold and Willis Drummond? They were Arnold and Willis Jackson, but then Mr. Drummond adopted them, right? He adopted them. It was his will to adopt them, but when he brought them into the family, they no longer were from, they'd come from the ghetto and come from a place of poverty. They were no longer in a place of poverty. Remember, Arnold got in there and was jumping on his bed and running to the fridge and looking and seeing all the food, and the house was huge, and they got to enjoy and partake of all that Dad had to offer, and they didn't have to feel bad about it. Arnold, he'd eat those big bowls of ice cream and jump on the bed. He didn't look like he was feeling bad. Why? He's just enjoying what's his. And if your father wants you to walk in abundance and wants you to be blessed, then just enjoy it. Amen. And so he wants that for you, but he also wants it for the kingdom. And so we're getting our minds straightened out on this because, let's be honest, most people have a poverty mindset. They have a woe is me or a oh no mindset or waiting for the other shoe to fall. When's it going to come collapsing down? Most people don't have the mindset like David of an expectancy of goodness and mercy and increase and extra. And that's the way we should have because that's called faith. And so let's pray and believe God for the utterance and the boldness that we need. Father, help us this morning to get out what you want us to get out. May there be utterance and boldness when I open my mouth. I know there will be. Because I've already asked you for that, Father. And I thank you that you're faithful to do what you said you would do. And Father, I thank you bullseyes will be hit in each person's heart. Father, things will be said that will be specific and pertinent to their life, their circumstances, the season in which they're in. And Father, I thank you that it will lead to increase, not only for our own lives, but for the kingdom. Father, that's our goal. That's our heart. We want to be funders in this last day move. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for what we're about to receive. Father, I'm just the mailman. But Father, it's you that sends the packages. It's you that wraps them up for us and brings them to us. And so we thank you for what you're doing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. But our golden text was two scriptures here. Psalms 23 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this was a writer that wrote this was David. And David had a revelation, didn't he? He said, because God is my shepherd, because I am in relationship with him, the result will be I won't want, I won't lack. Think about that expectation. Think about the confidence for him to say that I know who I am. When Arnold and them came in that family, they knew, they got a relationship with Mr. Drummond. They said, now I know because of my relationship with this man, it's not going to be like it's been before. Amen. It doesn't have to be like it was before. And so it doesn't have to be like it is before with your Heavenly Father. And then we drop down to verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Notice this. My cup runs over. That means it doesn't just stop at the top. God's not just enough. God is more than enough. In Genesis 17:1, we looked at that God declared to Abraham. He said, I am the Almighty God. That word Almighty God is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. It means the all-sufficient one, the God that is not just enough, the God that is more than enough. He sent us Jesus, and in John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I'm only here so that you could have life, but you could have it in abundance. overflow. And so we've seen these things, that God is pro-abundance. Psalms 35:27 says that he takes pleasure when his servants prosper. When a man by the name of Job, who wasn't even in a position that you and I are in now, was not a child of God, who wasn't even in covenant with God at like an Israelite was, when he lost everything as the richest man in the East, God restored him, not back to just the richest man, but he gave him double. That would have been a perfect example to see if your father's against abundance or not. He didn't just make him back to the richest, he doubled him, praise God. Why? Because your father has no problem with abundance. He's the God of excess and increase. He lives in complete abundance. Go back to the Garden of Eden to see his first initial plan for mankind. It was to drop them in a place of heaven on earth where they had more than enough, where they would never struggle and never lack. That was his original intention, and that's what his intention is for us now. And so we're trying to get us into that, but go to Romans 12 and verse 2. There's a clause here, or there's kind of a warning, or I should say this, it's conditional. You know, not everything in the Word that God says you can have will come to pass in your life. There's a man side to his promises. And a lot of these promises are conditional, you know. And in Romans 12, 2, it tells us here, it says, to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at what he says there. The transformation from into what God says you can have is done by one thing and one thing only. It's the renewal of the mind. And you might say to yourself, well, Pastor, you talk a lot about faith, so which is it, faith or renewing the mind? They're both, because you can't walk in faith without a renewed mind. A renewed mind to what? A renewed mind to the Word. Transformation is available, praise God. I love it. The only thing, now remember, what we're trying to do, God will say something in the Word, tell us what's available. We then want to walk in that and see that actually come to pass in our lives. That's called the transformation, right? Think about it in practical terms of sickness. You could be sick in body, but you can get your mind renewed on what the Word says concerning healing and be transformed into what? Looking like healing. Well, it's the same thing. We've seen over 3 weeks, without a shadow of a doubt, that your Father wants you walking in abundance. Well, right now, you might not be. Right now, you might not be. It might not be anywhere on the radar. It might not be. You can't even see it looking way down the road. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. But God says the only thing that can stop you from being transformed into that is the renewal of the mind. If you'll renew your mind, the transformation will happen. If you don't renew your mind, it won't happen. And I love that, because the Bible and the things of God is the great equalizer. You know, when you grow up and, you know, I think it evens out when you get older and you know, people are really serious about winning. But when you're younger, you know, there can be politics and sports and different things and people playing favorites and stuff. And you know, in life with jobs and things, maybe it come down to who you know and connections. But with God, the only thing that matters is if you'll do His Word, you can have everything He says you can have. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your last name is, doesn't matter how it's always been. He's saying right now, today, you can go forward and change. Praise God. And you know, I was thinking about that renewal of the mind. To renew the mind is almost like a renovation project. You know, to renew something, to take what was there and to make it better. I was driving to Allegheny last night and I saw a vehicle being towed on a tow truck behind a truck, and it was an old truck that probably was going to be restored, but it looked like Mater from the car, the movie Cars. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's what it looked like. I thought, there goes Mater. Mater's broke down today. And I'm looking at that thing, and that thing was so rusty and old. But here's the thing, that thing's not too far gone. If somebody is willing to put the time and the effort, that thing can come out shiny, brand new parts. It can be as good as new with all the new things they can do to that thing. And it's the same thing. I don't know where you are today. And the awesome thing about today's message is this, is I call it maybe like one of the top five foundational messages or revelations that you need to get as a Christian if you're going to be victorious. You can apply this to anything, not just abundance, but we're talking about abundance. And right now, let's be honest, your paycheck might tell you, you don't have abundance, or your bills might tell you, and that might be very well true, you know, that you don't have abundance, but that's why there needs to be a transformation. when I look at that truck passing me, I don't see anything good in that truck. I don't see anything desirable, anything I want. But if there's a transformation in that truck, the whole thing changes. And it's the same thing for you. It doesn't matter where you're at today. It matters with what you do with what you get today to take you to where you're going. And so I want to show you today and further this and really seal the deal on this and put a stamp on this so you can walk out of here with four messages that if you want to walk in abundance in 2021 and beyond, there's your answer. Here's your help. Here's your hope. Praise God. Now, I know it's amazing. You know, I start this series and I'm thinking Allegheny, and I start this series off, and I tell people, if you want your life changed, I'm going to give you messages to change it, and I see people that don't show up. It's like, people must just not care that much about this stuff. But I'm telling you, if you want change, it's available to you. It's being handed to you on a silver platter, because this stuff, God is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of situations. God's no respecter of cultures. God's no respecter of countries. God is a respecter of His Word. And if you'll do His Word, no matter where you're at, no matter where you've come from, you will change. You will. It'll happen. Praise God. And so I want to show you here in a story, go to Numbers 13, that the only thing that can keep you out of abundance is wrong thinking. Because Why do I want to stress that and show you that today? Because you might, when I say you, I'm saying in general, I'm not talking about every single person, but in general, I'm sure it applies. You look at things that tell you and testify to you every single day that abundance is not a possibility for you. Whether it's your past, whether it's your present, whether it's your paycheck, whether it's just your Social Security check, whether it's your bills, whether it's your mortgage payment, whether it's how things have been, whether it's what people have told you. And there's things that are testifying nonstop that abundance isn't possible for you. That abundance is not a reality for you. And because of those things, and they're so loud and real, right? I mean, they're in your face. I mean, when you can see numbers on a calculator, that doesn't lie. When you get bank statements, those things are right there. When you get bills and they got your name on it with amount due, that's not fake. Those things are real, but those things are loud and they're in your face, and that pressure and that torment will be there telling you, this is just pie in the sky. You're never going to see this because of your paycheck. But I want to show you in the Word this morning and go and build upon what we're going to show you here in a second, that the only thing, I need you to know this because that puts you all on equal playing ground. The only thing that can stop you from abundance is wrong thinking. That's it. See, but my paycheck. No, I'm going to show you. That doesn't matter. But my bills. Nope, that doesn't matter either. And in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord spoke unto Moses saying. Now remember, when God speaks, what's God? What is it? That's the will of God. That's what He wants for you. He doesn't just say it. He actually wants this for you. And He said, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan. Now notice this. This is the word of God. Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So this is when they had just come out of Egypt. God did that mighty miracle of parting the Red Sea. They come out of Egypt. Now God says, I don't want you wandering in the wilderness. I don't want you to be homeless. I want you to go into a promised land. Send 12 spies out into the land, search the land, and bring back report of the land. And so they sent the 12 spies out, and we pick it up in verse 25. They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now remember what God said. God said, my will for you is to be in this land. Well, what have we learned over the last 3 weeks? God's will for you is to walk in the land of abundance. It's clear. It's not just pick and choose. Everybody has this opportunity. And so they returned from searching the land 40 days. And when they came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, they showed them the fruit of the land, and they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, and goes on to talk about all these people that are already there inhabiting the land. And verse 30 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, and they go on in verse chapter 14, and they moan and groan and cry and weep to God and complain to God and Moses and Aaron. And what happened to these people? Well, they didn't get into what God said they could have, did they? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and their carcasses fell and they died, and many of those people didn't see the promise. Now, why didn't they think they could have the land? God said they could have it, but what did they say? They say, we can't have it because the walled cities. And you think, I can't have abundance because of my paycheck. And they said, we can't have the promised land because there's fortresses there. We can't have abundance because all the bills that I have. Right? These people are strong, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So therefore, we can't have this land. Well, what do you say? Well, my debt is way too piled up for me to walk in abundance, right? We do the same thing as them, and when they looked at what they had as being there, and what they could see and feel as being the deciding factor to whether or not they could have what God said, guess what? They didn't receive it. Right. Amen. But what I want to show you is how that, because they think, I can't get in because of the walls. I can't get in because of the cities and the people. Well, we already know right off the bat, that's not true, right? Because why? 40 years later, what happened? The same walls were there. The same cities were there. The same exact people were there. But the wall fell. The people fell and they got into the land. So we know it wasn't the cities. It wasn't the walls. It wasn't the fortresses. It wasn't the inhabitants that kept them out. It was the same thing 40 years later. When they went back to take it 40 years later, where did they go through? Jericho. What happened at Jericho? A wall fell. And remember what they said 40 years before? We can't get in. The cities are walled. We can't have what God said because the cities are walled. No, it's not about what you can see, what you can feel. It's what you do with what God says. But I want to show you something. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I want you in abundance, people. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 2. Now this is after they've wandered in 40 years. Many of them have died in the wilderness. And now God is saying, okay, you're done wandering. The test is over. Now go to the land that you should have been in 40 years ago, and take it. Now Joshua is the leader. Moses has died, and Joshua is the leader. And so they're getting ready to take Jericho here. And in Joshua chapter 2, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, he sent two men to spy secretly. Notice this, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. And so this woman that's living on the other side of the wall where they want to get into, her name's Rahab, she's a harlot, and they've come unto her, and they stayed at her house, and it was told the king of Jericho, verse 2, saying, so it was told that these people stayed at her house. Behold, there came in men tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring me the men that have come to you, who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out our country. So these Israelites have stayed with Rahab. The king got word of it, and the king's saying, I don't want them here. Go get them. Bring them to me. And in verse 4, it says, the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they are. So she's fibbing for the plan of God to help these people and saying, I don't know where these men are, telling the king's servants. And verse 5 says, and it came to pass about that time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. She's saying when they're closing the gate, she says, go. They left. They're not here. Go find them, when really they were staying and hidden at her house. And verse 6 says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house, hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them to the way of the Jordan under the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So they're chasing. There's a search party, and they're going to be wandering around looking for nothing because they're actually at Rahab's house on the other side of the gate, up on her roof. In verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know the Lord has given you this land. So she's thinking, these people are taking this land. I'm going to get on the right side here. And she said, now notice this, the wording here. She said, I know the Lord's given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us. And that all, everybody say all. All the inhabitants of the land. Now remember, who are the inhabitants of the land? The people that they looked at 40 years earlier and said, we're grasshoppers to them. They're giants. We can't get past them. We can't make this happen. They're too strong. They're cities. But look at what she's saying as one of those inhabitants. Look at what her perspective and the inhabitants' perspective was of the Israelites. She said, your terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. The children of Israel are terrified of them, but in reality, they're on the other side of the gate thinking, please don't let them come. Please don't let them come. I hope they don't come here. Yeah. Why would they say that, or why would they have that perspective? Look, for we, verse 10, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Well, when did that happen? That happened 40 years ago. When they got, so she's saying, when we got word 40 years ago that God delivered you like that, we knew, my God, He is on your side. And if you come for our land, we are done. Those people had more revelation of God and His power than the ones that God was actually working for. But my point is, the perspective was, Rahab and all the people knew 40 years ago when the children of Israel chickened out and got in doubt and unbelief. She knew, if they come for us 40 years ago, we're done. Yeah. The land is, it's over. And we know 40 years later, the walls didn't keep them out. The people couldn't keep them out. Because when God says something, you have to understand, all this, the walls didn't take Him by surprise. Oh, crap, there's a wall there? What was I thinking? Wow, look at these people. They're giants. I don't know. Didn't catch them by surprise. Why? When God says something, when God wanted to get them across the Red Sea, He didn't care that there weren't boats. He didn't care that there weren't bridges. Why? He's the all-sufficient one. Whatever it's needed to get them across, God possesses it. Whatever's needed to get them into the promised land, which is through Jericho first, God possesses it. Whatever's needed to get you into abundance, regardless of what it looks like or feels like, God possesses it and is able to get you in there. But just like them, what? They didn't cooperate. It was conditional. Hallelujah. Wrong thinking kept them out. We can't. Well, 40 years, they proved that they could. They're bigger and stronger than us. They're probably ready to take us out. No, they were shaking in their boots. They got a 40-year reprieve from not having to lose their land because you were too chicken to go in, but they were terrified. So, like, if He'll part the Red Sea for them, what's He going to do to us? Hallelujah. Praise God. Wrong thinking kept them out, and wrong thinking will keep you out of abundance. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Look at this verse says, lest Satan, who is our adversary, our enemy, the Bible says, should get an advantage of us or over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now that verse is following other verses, but you could read it this way, that would flow easier to your ears and would be more understandable. You could read it this way. If we are ignorant of Satan's devices, he will get an advantage over us. What's it saying? If you don't know how Satan works, he's going to have the hold over you. He's going to have you under his thumb. You know, I am a sports fan, and that's why I was saying, like, the whole football thing. I do enjoy football. But, you know, when you think about football teams, and getting ready each and every week, they game plan. They watch hours and hours of film. They study the other team's playbook, the other team's games, the plays that they've run to try to figure out why. They don't want to go into that game ignorant. They don't want to go into that game caught off guard. That's why sometimes trick plays work so good. Why? Because they game plan for everything else, but then they bring in this play that they've never seen or run before, the other team's ignorant, and then that team has an advantage over them. Well, that's what happens to people in the body of Christ. They have no idea how Satan's working. Well, if wrong thinking is the only thing that can keep you out, and we have an enemy, that is the devil, what do you think our enemy is going to attack? Our mind. That's it. Because if he gets this off, the transformation never happens. So you need to understand that the area or the playground or the battlefield of the devil is the playground of the mind. Thoughts, imaginations. Woo-hoo. That's why I said this is one of the top five foundational things as a Christian. If you want to be victorious, you better know how the devil works, and you better know what to do with your mind. Amen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The devil's going to attack our mind. Why? He gets our mind off, he gets our abundance off. Gets our mind off, he gets our healing off. Gets our mind off, he gets our increase off. I'm telling you, that's how it works. The only thing that can keep you out of God's promises. And I know you think, nope, it's my bills. No, stop being the children of Israel. They just thought wrong. The walls didn't keep them out. Their thinking did. The people didn't keep them out. Your debt's not keeping you out of abundance. You think it is, but it's not. Remember when Pastor Nancy preached that sermon when I had hands laid on me the night before in Canada, and about being desperate for finances, and Dr. Frayne laid hands on me, and the next service, first thing out of her mouth was, it's not money that's your problem, and she looked right at me and she said, it's your thinking. Yeah. What was she saying? I don't care how much debt you have. I don't care how little you make. I don't care what the natural says. That's not keeping you out of increase. Right. Abundance is only a mind renewal away, people. How awesome is that? That takes your paycheck out of the equation. That takes your job out of the equation. Amen. Hallelujah. When Moses had the faith to stand at the banks of the Red Sea and stretch forth his rod over that water, he realized all I need to do is renew my mind to what God said to do, which was wonderful because that takes boats out of the equation. That takes bridges out of the equation. That takes life rafts out of the equation. Don't need any of that stuff to get across there. Praise God. It's the truth. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, that means we live in the flesh and blood, we do not war after the flesh. Well, the thing that stands out right away for me is the Bible tells you, you're in a war. You're in a war. A war is not a casual thing, people. A war is not a calm, serene thing. It's, right? Collision. It's a lot of dust being kicked up. And the Bible says you're in a war. And most people walk around with their heads in the clouds. No idea they're in a war. And the Bible says you are in a war. You're in a war. Hallelujah. You better learn what you have at your disposal. They don't just send U.S. troops into battle without first training them. Amen. They don't. They don't send them in ignorant. Why? They get their tails handed to them. Yeah, it's true. I don't know how to use this gun. I don't know how to do this. What do we do here? Yeah, they don't do that. But so many Christians walk around, not even in a war, and the devil's just having a field day with you. Because you have no idea. You're being pummeled every day. Day after day, he's winning every battle. Verse 4 says this, for the weapons of our warfare. Notice that, weapons. Well, what are weapons for? Well, it goes on to say here, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Lynn, will you pull that up in the Amplified? It reads a little easier to understand what those weapons do. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons, weapons of the flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God. So you have mighty weapons, but then it says they're mighty before God. What's the purpose of them? For the. You see that? They're given for something. For the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. So what's he telling us here? He's saying the enemy's going to work a certain way. I'm going to give you weapons that will cause the enemy to be driven back and overthrow what he's doing. Now, think about this now. A good general or a good government or a good, you know, army leaders or whatever would not send their troops into battle with inadequate weapons. Excuse me. They wouldn't stand there and say, okay, now, platoon whatever, company whatever, let's line up. We're going to issue your weapons. We're going out. Now, come forward. Here's your brand new Super Soaker 100. Now, go out and get them. That's a weapon, but it's not suitable. So God has given us mighty weapons, and then it tells us here what the weapons need to destroy or pull down, which also then tells us what the enemy's goal is. He's saying the weapons that we have are for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. So we're destroying strongholds. That means that's what the enemy's goal is to get you in a stronghold. Now, ultimately, that stronghold, and we'll show you the realm that's in, that stronghold is a stronghold of doubt, unbelief, discouragement, despair, and hopelessness. Everything that's anti-faith that's going to get you to receive what he has for you. So he says, I'm giving you weapons. You go back to the King James, Lynn, and go to verse 5. So now he's saying, I gave you weapons to cast down or to overthrow and destroy these strongholds. Now he's going to tell you how to walk it out. Now he's going to tell you how to use the weapon, okay? He says, casting down imaginations. Well, where do imaginations come from? Right up here. He says, casting down imaginations. Now you say, we're never supposed to imagine anything? No, you're supposed to imagine the right things. But he says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. What's that mean? Tries to put itself over the knowledge of God. Well, what is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is the Bible. The knowledge of God is his word or what he says. It says anything that you can imagine or any circumstance, anything that would exalt itself, that would say, well, let me use the children of Israel as an example. What was God's word? You can have this land. What did the walls say? No, you can't. What did their thoughts say? No, you can't. That stuff was exalting itself over the knowledge of God, which was, you can have the land. Well, what's happening in your life? Pastor's up here for 3 weeks shouting his brains out at you, you can have abundance. And your paychecks, your salary, your bills, your debt is telling you, no, you can't. Well, what is that doing? It's exalting itself above what God said. What does the Bible say you're supposed to do with that? Cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice this. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ or to the word. So it says when you get an imagination or a circumstance or situation arises or a thought comes into your head, your job is not to let that thing run wild and run free. Your job is to bring it to the word. If it doesn't align up with the word and contradicts the word, that's that situation or circumstance or thought trying to exalt itself over what God said. You are to cast that thing down. You are to get that thing out. Now, when I think of casting that down, I think of over there in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He said, I saw it. I witnessed the event happen. But remember what he said. Jesus said, because when Satan fell, he got cast down, didn't he? He didn't say that the angels escorted him out in a nice goodbye party. Right. Or we had a parade for the devil. Or the devil's just kind of, boop, there you go. Right. Boop on a cloud, just float right down to the earth. Or here's a parachuter, we'll take you in a nice, no. Jesus said. Now remember what the devil represented. The devil represented a trespasser. The devil represented something that shouldn't be there. The devil represented a threat to the kingdom of God. And so what did God do? Well, what are those walls and all these things telling you can't get in? They represent threats to you. Things from the evil one. Well, how did God handle when the devil, Lucifer, went off and did his own thing, went rogue? He didn't escort him out nicely. He didn't just, boop, get out of there. No, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, what does that have to do with it? Well, lightning travels at 230,000 miles per hour. God didn't just boop, boop, you know, do soccer with them a little bit and then just doop. Nope. God said, bam, out of here. 230,000 miles an hour. Boom, cast down. God said, I'm done with this. Get him out of here like a lightning bolt. So many people are so casual when the thoughts enter in. When circumstances rise up and enter in, so many people sit there and start to imagine, what's it going to look like if I lose my house? What's it going to look like if I don't make it? What's it going to look like if this never happens for me? It's like, why are you even entertaining that evilness? Your job is to get that thought, wrangle that thought up, bring it to the Bible. You know, Philippians 4:19, people get thoughts all the time. My needs aren't going to be met. So you better take that thought and bring it to Philippians 4:19, because Philippians 4:19 says something different. This is called being skillful, people. What does the devil try to do? Get you to take a thought. Why? If he can get you to take a thought, it takes root in your life and then becomes a strong hold of doubt. Where people have for so long taken thoughts of poverty, so many thoughts of lack that what? Abundance to them is so far removed. Why? They're in a stronghold. There's so many people, I'm convinced I'll never be healed. I'll never be healed. It's been this way. I've felt this pain for years. I'll never be healed. Why did you entertain that thought? The devil's got you in a stronghold now. Now you're going to have to work to get that thing loose. Amen. You're going to have to work to get that thing loose. You can do it, and it's possible because all things are possible with him, and the word is powerful. But what did he say is our word, to cast down strongholds? Or what did he say is our weapon? The word is our weapon. He says you bring it to the word, and you cast it down. Hallelujah. So many people don't realize that thoughts are seeds looking for harvest. Yep. Wrong thinking. So long you've sat around and thought of how broke you're going to be and how little you're going to have and how it's always been this way and that way. And it's just taken a root in you and it's gripped you. And doubt and unbelief is what reigns supreme. And now you're not walking in abundance. Wrong thinking got you there. Hallelujah. You know, I think about, you know, I told the testimony of my house last week, and I finally used numbers, because when Pastor Nancy was preaching about her millions, I thought, man, it really blesses me that she uses numbers, and the Holy Ghost said to me, why don't you use numbers? And I've always shied away from it, because I never want people to think I'm covetous or that I'm in it for the money, because I could give a rip. You know, I started the church with no salary and with no promise of one in 2 years, you know, believing God with no money, not telling anybody. So money's, that's not why I'm in this thing, but God has blessed me. And when God told me that $250,000 home was mine when I was making over 20-some thousand dollars, well, that's all we had. And God told me that that home was mine and that we had, you know, a private funder that said, I have $60,000 for you and maybe $75,000 by the fall, but in the wintertime we can get you up to $100,000. And that's what they told me. You know what's funny? I committed to that house without ever... I told the realtor I want it, tell the lady I want it, did a pitch in our living room to that woman, told her what I wanted it for, without ever having any penny secure money. I had $60,000 secure, I needed $250,000. Yeah, because God told me, and then when I met with the private funder, I never told them, never said anything like God said this, God, no, I just said, I know what you told me, I know what you said. But this, we found a house we love. We'd love to be here. If you can't do it, that's fine. We'll figure out another way. Well, I need to go home and talk to somebody and pray and things. And God worked on them, and they shifted some things around. The money came, praise God. But the point is, before there was ever even a penny there. But here's what I want you to see, is that when God said to me, this house is yours, and the price tag's $250,000, and I have no money in a savings account, and I'm only making 20-some thousand a year, and the bank is not going to approve us for hardly anything, and the private funder is only going to give us up to 100 in Christmas time, and we're in June, and I'm committing to this thing. You can imagine the thoughts that bombarded me and assaulted me, especially after I committed and opened my big fat mouth. And then when I got in it, because obtaining is not the hard part to me. Maintaining is the endurance part. And for the first 6 months, it was a nonstop assault on my mind. You're going to lose the house. You're going to lose the house. Because I did not have that mortgage payment. I went back. See, I don't tell all these testimonies. I went back to having to believe God for thousands of dollars a month to pay that mortgage payment. I did. And God said, this is what I want for you. He said, okay, Lord, well, the money's got to come then. But the thoughts, it was like almost... you know, you had to really work to stay in peace, but it was an assault nonstop that I was going to lose the place. Every time I'd point, the thoughts would come, this thing's about going out the door. This thing's about done. All the time. And I had to constantly, bring that back. Nope, you said this is mine. Nope, you said this is mine. Nope, you said this is mine. Nope, you said you'd meet all my needs. Nope, this. Cast it down. Why? I can't get in a stronghold. He needs your faith. Without your faith, you're not getting into anything. And if you're in a stronghold, you don't have faith. Wrong thinking. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 26:3. We'll fix the closest thing. Isaiah 26:3. You got to cast those thoughts down, people. Bring them to the Word. But I love it because God didn't care that I only had 20-some thousand a year. Didn't care. God didn't care that I didn't have money secured. Didn't care. You say, why? I get you in the house regardless. Yeah. Amen. You know what it's called? You say, how can that be? How can that be? Supernatural. Yeah. It's a fun way to live life. You should try it. Things happen that shouldn't happen. Things work out that shouldn't. Doors open that shouldn't. Amen. It's amazing. Praise God. It is so exciting to live this way. Praise God. But you got to be a little crazy like me to just step out in what God said to do. He said, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Why is perfect peace important? Because perfect peace is the breeding ground of faith. True faith does not exist without perfect peace. Romans 15 and verse 13 says, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in your believing. True faith is also accompanied by a dance partner on each side. Joy and faith, or joy and peace. Faith has joy on one side and peace on the other side. And if there's not joy and there's not peace, you're not in faith. You're not in faith. The Bible says that when Abraham was fully convinced, fully persuaded what God said he was to do, it says in Romans 4 and verse 20 that he was strengthened in faith as he gave glory to God. He was enjoying peace. What was he praising? He was praising God. He was no longer going through in a mental, this is going to happen. No. He was sold out and convinced, had joy and peace, and worshiped God. Hallelujah. It's true. But he says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Notice this. Whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, on him. Well, how do you keep your mind stayed and fixed on him? Well, you have to remember, he is the Word. And remember what he said, and when the thoughts and the imaginations come, bring them to the Word. Don't imagine what that stuff is. What does the Word say? And I'll close with this, Matthew 14, 22. Matthew 14, 22. And so how does this look so far? This is what it would look like. Pastor's up here telling you the promises of God. Abundance is yours. Your natural circumstances, what you can see, feel, and touch, the thoughts that you're getting are bombarding you that this is pie in the sky fairy tale for you, right? That's happening to some people right now as I'm speaking this. Those thoughts are coming. Okay, well, they're either going to keep taking root in you, leading to more doubt and unbelief, or you're going to take those thoughts captive and you're going to bring them back to all the scriptures that I had for you, and you're going to cast those thoughts down and you're going to say, no, I don't receive those thoughts. The Word says, and you're not going to look and stare at your bills and stare at your situation to let that get into you. You're going to stay in the Word. This is the perfect illustration. And straightway or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him and to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Now look at how the ship is. This is before Jesus came to them. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So what's it saying? This is rough sailing tonight. There's a storm. There's weather out here. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it really is you, bid me or ask me to come onto the water. Now Jesus opened his mouth and said, come. What just happened? Okay, we have the Word of God on a situation. What was the Word of God? Come on out. What was the natural situation? We already know what. The wind was contrary. The waves were tossing that boat around. Well, I don't care if it's a crystal calm, clear day. Natural circumstances are telling you, you don't get out of the boat. Unless, you know, going swimming and stuff like that. But you don't get out of the boat to go walk to Jesus. You certainly don't get out of the safety and the confines of the boat when the storm's raging and the wind, and you get caught up in that and drowned. So here it is. It's a classic case of your life. The word's saying abundance. Natural saying no. The word saying come on out. You think Jesus, he wasn't caught off guard. Remember, he just walked across that stormy water. He knew the wind was contrary. What's Jesus saying? I don't care about gravity. I don't care about the waves. The wind doesn't trouble me. The only thing that matters is if I say it, you can have it. He's saying to you, abundance, I don't care about your salary. When are you going to stop caring about it? I don't care how many bills you have. Doesn't matter. When are you going to stop caring about it? I don't care about your debt number. When are you going to stop caring about it? He was telling Peter, I don't give a rip what natural, what science would say, what gravity would say, what water would say, what the storm would say. I'm telling you, get out here. Praise God. And what did Peter do? Verse 29, when Peter was come down out of the ship, look at this, he walked on water to go to Jesus. What did he do? He heard Jesus say the word come. He said, okay, I know the wind. I know everything in me is telling me not to get out. But he said, I'll tell you what, you talk about, well, I told you I almost bought that lesser house because it wasn't hard on my flesh and mind. You talk about the thoughts that rip through your mind when you commit to a home without even having funding locked up. And you know that even when you get the home, you don't have the money to pay the mortgage. The thoughts that come in. You talk about having to just stay grounded. Because I kept going back to, when I walked in the house, the Holy Spirit testified, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. I kept going back to, no, you said, this is mine, this is my house, this is my house. And where God guides, he provides. Where God leads, he meets the need. It's true. That sounds cliche, but it's true. Peter came down the water, he went to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw, well, when Peter got out of the water, out of the boat, he wasn't blind. He was already seeing, but he was looking at something different and changed his gaze to something else. Because when he got out of the boat, he just wasn't blind and didn't recognize the wind and the waves. He just wasn't looking at them. When he got out of the boat, it didn't matter if the wind was the way it was and the waves were stormy and choppy. He was just looking at the word. The word said, the word said, the word said. But somehow he took a wrong thought. You know the devil was right there. Have you seen the waves? Look what you're doing. Do you know how windy it is? Trying to get him to what? Get that stronghold, wrong thinking. See, because he already walked on water. Because what does the Bible say here? When he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. Now, naturally we'd think he sank because you can't walk on water. He sank because of the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves didn't sink him. Because he already proved he walked on top of them. Just like the walls didn't keep him out. 40 years later, they toppled the walls. The only thing that made Peter sink was he got wrong thinking and took his attention off what was right and started thinking and fixing his attention on what was wrong. And he sank. It's the same thing we do all the time. And then we sink and we're kept out. What's he saying? Bring it to the word. Always focus and stay in the word regardless of what you feel, see, and it can experience. How many of you know this is called being skillful? The devil's very skillful at what he does, people. He's not new at this. He's very, very skilled at stealing, killing, and destroying. If we're going to get what God has for us, we have to be skilled Christians and work this thing. I have a friend who's a pilot, and you know, I was asking him about how long would it take? You know, I have no desire to do it. I actually don't really enjoy flying at all. But I was just asking him, how long would it take if I wanted to, you know, be able to go up in a plane by myself? He said, well, if you really gave yourself to it and went after it. He says, in 3 months you could do it. He said, now that's not your instrument rating. And so then he was explaining the instrument rating, which is a whole other thing, and more hours in a plane and classes and different tests and things. But what that first 3 months would allow me to do was to fly a plane by sight. that I could look outside, see that the cloud, it's clear day, see that the clouds, not get up into the clouds and lose my vision, stay below the clouds, where I can still see where I'm at, still see the runway, come in on a landing based on what I see. But an instrument rating gives me the ability to what? Fly through the clouds, fly in the dark, fly in the in storms, and not ever have to look outside the window. That's what instrument rating does. Because, in fact, many people that don't have the instrument rating, that have flown in adverse conditions, have lost their lives. Because they look outside, and they think they're climbing, and actually they're going down. We hear these stories all the time. They get disoriented in the air, and different things happen. But when you have an instrument rating, it doesn't matter how cloudy it is. It doesn't matter how stormy it is. It doesn't matter how dark it is. Just look at the instrument. Don't take your eyes off the instrument. And you can come in nice and calm on a safe landing and never one time look up and walk by sight. When the Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight, that's talking about not looking at the natural, but there is something we should be looking at. Walking by faith is by walking by the Word and looking at the Word. What does the Word represent? Our instrument. When hell on earth is around us and your bills tell you no and can't do this and can't do that, and the Word says you can, don't take your eyes off this. You don't take your eyes off this and you keep confessing this and you keep casting that down until what? You safely land on the runway of abundance. Till you safely land on the runway of health. Till you safely land on the runway of whatever you need changed. Because all these things in the outward are trying to pull you into doubt and unbelief and get you to put your attention. They had more faith in the wall of Jericho than they did God. They had more faith in people keeping them out than God getting them in. They did. They did. And those things weren't what keeping them out. Peter ended up having more faith in the water, in the waves, than in Jesus. The waves didn't sink him. The wind didn't sink him. Amen. Your bills aren't going to sink you from abundance. I'm here to tell you. You should be free. Walk out of here happy. All the debt you've acquired and stupid things you've done financially can stop today and you can go forward in abundance. Those things cannot keep you out. The minuscule paycheck that doesn't meet your needs cannot stop you from getting into abundance. Keep your eye on the tool. Cast down the thoughts. Praise God. Well, four messages. There you go. Do with it what you want. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this day. And for the word, Lord, these things bless me, they increase me, they stretch me, they help me go higher. And Father, I know my purpose for wanting abundance. Yeah, I'm glad my family be taken care of, and it's nice to have good things and to enjoy life. But Father, my heart is to be a funder. My heart is to be a supply. Father, I want to pay debts off. I want to pay buildings off. I want to make a difference, Father. I can't take that stuff with me anyways. So everything I have is because of your goodness and mercy. I can't take it with me. I want to use it. I want to make a mark down here. I want to get people into heaven. I want to be able to free pastors up in their minds and have finances not be a problem and be able to send people around the world and not have money be an issue. That's my heart, Father. And I believe that we have a bunch of soldiers in here. That's their heart as well. And so, Father, we will do what we need to do with the Word to get it in our hearts, renew our minds to this, and we thank you. Let's, by faith right now, thank Him for the oncoming abundance, the abundance that's on its way. You say, I'm walking in it right now. Well, then walk in more, because start giving more money to the church then. We need more. Praise God. I'm telling you, more. Why? For increase. Thank you for abundance, Father. Thank you for more. Thank you for more. You're the God that's more. You're the God that's more. You're the God that keeps pouring. Overflow. We thank you for increase, abundance. Bless people. Bless their businesses. Bless them at their workplaces. Unexpected blessings. Supernatural debt payoff. And Father, may they realize that the reason these things will transpire and take place is for kingdom purposes. Yeah, it's not for you to be able to have everything just for you and stockpile your life. No. Kingdom first. Thank you for touching hearts, changing lives this morning. We bless you for that abundance. I say I'm walking in abundance. I will walk into more abundance in Jesus' name. with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. You needed salvation. Well, the God that's more than enough provided it for you. Gave you Jesus. Now, if you're in here this morning, ask yourself this question if you're watching by live stream right now. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I don't wonder. I don't worry about it. I know for sure that I'm heaven bound. And you might think, how can you know that for sure? Well, I didn't just go by what a person said or a church or a ministry or a TV program. I went by what the Bible says. And in Romans 10:9, it says that if I'll believe in Jesus and I'll confess Him as my Savior, I'll be saved. And so salvation has to do with two things. Not one of them is church attendance. Not one of them is generosity. Not one of them is your good deeds outweighing your bad. Salvation comes down to this and this only. Believing and receiving. That's it. If you can believe and receive Him, you can be saved. You say, well, what does believing look like? Well, in your heart of hearts, you'd say, I know Jesus is real. Doesn't mean you understand everything or have it all figured out, but deep in your heart, you could say, I know Jesus is real. If that's you, that you have the first step towards salvation. The next thing to do is to receive Him. He's not the SWAT team. He's not an intruder. He won't bust the door down of your heart. He wants to be invited. Jesus said, I'll stand at the door and knock. Why is He knocking? He wants entrance, but He won't come in unless you let Him in. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you can say, Pastor Mike, I've never received Jesus. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Well, we're going to give you a chance. We won't embarrass you. We won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. This is between you and God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if you want to receive Him this morning, would you just lift your hand high in the air? Anybody that's never done it. Now, if you've already done it, you don't have to do it again. And if you've had a bad week or month or year, just repent. He'll forgive you. But is there anyone here you can say, I have never officially made Jesus my Savior? Please don't let another moment pass you by. Anybody at all? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand if you want to receive Him? Anybody at all? Before we close the service. Father, I don't see any hands here, and so I trust that we're all walking in that light of salvation. And I just pray that if there is someone in this service or watching now or in the future via the archive, that they would not pass from this life till they've made Jesus the Lord of theirs. And if you wonder, how do I do that? It's just simple. He's not looking for religion. He's looking for relationship. Just talk to Him. Just say, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You're real. My heart, I know You're real. I believe You died and rose again, and I ask You to come into my heart. If you'll pray that and mean it, He'll do what He said He's going to do. He'll save you, forgive you, give you heaven as a home, and become your dad. Praise God. Father, we love You this morning. Come on and worship Him. Worship You, Father. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. We glorify You and magnify You. Worship You. Worship You. I can't tell how many times this happens. I don't want this to be the case today because so many people have missed out. And I don't say this because I'm trying to qualify something. I don't call this stuff out. At least one person here is dealing with some throat issues. Now, there's healing for that today. I can't tell how many times I've called for things and people text me after, that was me, Pastor Mike. And not only did you make your pastor look stupid, like he doesn't know what he's talking about, but you missed out on your healing. So whoever's dealing with a throat problem, just come down here and get your healing. It's God's mercy saying to you, I want to heal you. Come forward right now. Don't waste another moment. If there's more than one, come down and get it. Praise God. I don't know what's going on in the throat, but as soon as we started to pray and worship Him, it just dropped in me. This is His mercy. Praise God. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, if you're newer, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I'm not the healer. I have no healing power. But we see in the Bible, when hands are laid on people, God's power goes through people. God needs people on the earth. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for healing. I just speak over all three of these people and the issues in their throat. And we speak to those conditions and we say, you have to leave their bodies. We curse you in the name of Jesus. We speak health and healing into each and every one of them. And we say that the power of God is driving out whatever's causing that problem. And we say, rightness, wholeness, restoration in the name of Jesus. Thank You for it, Father. In the name of Jesus, thank You for it. In the name of Jesus, thank You for it. Thank you for it, Father. Now just thank him for that healing power. Thank you for that healing power. Thank you, Lord. And we'll have testimonies and you'll see that God is faithful. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, we love you. Let's just worship him and praise him. Yeah. Who's got the sinus problems? Big time sinus problems. Just come forward. Come forward and get hands laid on you right now. Don't miss out. Hallelujah. Praise God. So your job when you come up is just receive. Don't even have to say anything. Just be in a receiving mode, in a faith mode, that when hands are laid on you, that's when you receive your blessing. It's not when the symptoms go away. It's not when you feel different. It's right when we pray for it. Father, I thank you. You're clearing these sinus problems up. This isn't your flow. This isn't your plan. In the name of Jesus, receive that from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In the name of Jesus, receive that. Just feel that going, yeah? Praise God. Hallelujah. It jumped right from my hands into you. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. We worship you. We praise you. Father, you're good. Is there anything else, Lord? Oh, Father, is there anything else? We praise you. We praise you. Now, what this is it's the word of knowledge in operation. What is the word of knowledge? When God tells you something that you didn't otherwise know, I had no idea of any of these people dealing with these throats or sinus issues, but the Holy Ghost wanted to help people. And so let's just wait on him to make sure that there's nothing else. Sometimes we get in a hurry, right? We get in our plans and purposes. What I've learned is even when I go along, the chicken barbecue is still there. And so I'm not worried about it. It's going to be there today. So let's just wait on him. And by the way, whoever blessed me, someone blessed me with a 20 today and wrote on there for my chicken barbecue today. So it's going to taste even better today. Hallelujah. But whoever that was, thank you. But let's just wait and make sure. Father, is there anything else? I know there's a tangible healing anointing. Yeah. John, I want to lay hands on you because there's a tangible healing anointing that's going to help you. Praise God. Yes, thank you, Lord. 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 Be free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah. I'll tell you what my pastor told me, John. God's not looking for echoes. God's not looking for echoes. And it's the faith that you're going to use in situations like this that are going to, in turn, be a blessing to many. So don't be discouraged. Just keep standing in the ground. The word always works. 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 And you'll see it. And you'll see it. And you'll see it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We thank you for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, is there anything else? I don't want to unhook and have somebody miss out on something because the pressure of closing service or getting out of here, Lord. Let's just keep praising him and waiting on him. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'll just call that out. Thyroid problems. That's just thyroid problems. Come on up and get it. Get it. He doesn't want that for you. Praise God. He does not want that for you. Praise God. How many of you know thyroid problems is just a name? We have the name above all names. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we command that thing to go. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, free. Be free. Be free. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm not making this stuff up. I just pray, get quiet in my heart, and drop stuff in there every once in a while. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We need stuff like this. You know, I think you've probably been doing it too, but you know what your pastor's been doing every single day on his walk in the morning, crying out for the gifts of the Spirit. Yes. Crying out for the miracles. Crying out for the miracles. Send me the hard cases, Lord. Send me the tough cases. Send me the impossible cases. Our church is a place of miracles, I say, every day. Our church is a place where the gifts of the Spirit flow. Well, this is the gifts of the Spirit. When I had no idea about the thyroid issues, I don't even know if I've ever even called out the word thyroid when it came to came to healing. But thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the healer. We always acknowledge you as the healer. And I mean, I know I can't heal anybody, Father. I'm well aware of that. Praise you and magnify you, Father. Anything else, Father? Anything else? Anything else, Father? Anything else? Just wait on him for a second. I want to make sure that I have it clear in here. Anything else? Because we will see results. Yeah. Anything else, Father? Just praise you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, that's pretty specific, Father. Damage in your eardrum. Come get it. Damage in your eardrum. Come get it. Don't hold out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just wait. Let's just wait on God. Damage in your eardrum. You know one thing that's really neat about God is he's a God of restoration. And hearing loss, whatever, damage, it's not hard for him to undo this stuff. He's God. Praise God. So just close your eyes and get into faith and thank him. Father, I thank you that that damage that was done is now being reversed and undone. And we thank you, Father. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you have to create a creative miracle, whatever. New body part. We don't care, Father. Whatever it is. In the name of Jesus, be free, hope. In the name of Jesus, be free, sir. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Lynn, will you pull up Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16. Say, why are you doing this? Because I just feel it's need to do this. Mark 16 in verse, let's go to verse 18. Mark 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Talking about believers, Jesus said, they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so, I know I came from a place, they didn't do this, they didn't have the revelation, but I also came from a place where nobody got healed. And we have a revelation of the word here, and we've seen so many results and miracles already that... And I know people are new, it sometimes come from, you say, what is going on? The Bible's going on. God loves you and cares about you. And I just want to just extend this. I don't know why. There's something in my spirit that's telling me that if you haven't come up yet for one of those things, it's not too late. There's an anointing for that. And sometimes people don't know what's going on. They're shy. They don't. Listen, I'll tell you what. I would rather... swallow my pride, walk up in front of a church and leave healed. That's just better to me, because everybody here in the seats is rooting for you. Nobody's saying, why are they going forward? No, and in fact, people be saying, why aren't you going forward? And so let's just wait. And if you haven't, there's no condemnation. I just don't want you to miss out on this healing anointing. If there's anybody that has not yet come forward, let's just close our eyes and wait on God and give people a chance to respond to that. That's in there for a reason. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for wholeness for her. From the top of her head to the bottom. Rewards, 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 rewards. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God, Kelly. I'm excited for you. Just thank you, Father. From the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Did you feel that? Praise God. It's the power of God. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation. In the name, in the name, in the name, in the name of Jesus. Just receive that. From the top of your head. Say this with me. Say, Father, I thank you for the healing power of God going through my body for a cure in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hi, Emma. In the name of Jesus, Father, be free. Hallelujah. Isn't the Holy Ghost good? I mean, just to encourage people, to tell them that he loves them. I just think you're amazing, Father. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord. Don't ever, ever, ever be shy or embarrassed to come forward. God loves you. And these are the methods and the ways that he does things. Hallelujah. Father, we just praise you this morning. And thank you for everything you've done. Father, I have it clear in my heart to unhook right here. But we want you to know, thank you for everything. For the testimonies that we'll have. You're so kind and so good to us. And we'll keep crying out for these things, Father. For we hunger and thirst for people to be blessed. And we give you the glory and you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you run out of here, let me just say a few things. Don't forget, if when you have testimonies, let me know. It helps people's faith. Praise God. Don't forget, no midweek service this week. We'll see you back here next Sunday. You are dismissed. Love you.